Hey, good morning, family. Let's stand together and sing this reminder of how great our God is.
I believe you gave sight to the blind. I believe that the dead came to life. I believe there were wonders and signs, and you're still the same. I believe every word that you said. I believe there are scars in your hands, that your goodness is good without end, and you'll never change. I will tell of your wonders, sing of your praise. The God of creation knows me by name. The Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always. Will bow down and praise. The Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always. Always. I believe you will come in the clouds. I believe you are here even now. In your presence I know there is power to say. Knows me by name. The Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always. Always. Your mercy is mighty, age after age. And all generations will bow down and praise. The Lord is faithful yesterday, now, and always.
Faithful always. Are you guys thankful for his faithfulness this morning? And praise the Lord. If we were in a staff meeting, we're going through Psalm 119. I don't know the perfect reference, but Pastor Dave gave this quote about wanting to stay in God's word, wanting to avoid sin because it interrupts the sweetness of fellowship with your Savior. And so if you've experienced the sweetness of fellowship with God, then songs like that that remind you of the faithfulness of God just really are so special and meaningful to you. If you haven't experienced the sweetness of fellowship with the Savior, then man, I pray that this morning you hear something that wakes you up to like, whoa, I need a relationship with this faithful, awesome God. Amen? Amen. Hey, well, good morning. It's good to see you guys. I'm excited to be here. We got a couple of announcements really fast. Thank you, Ms. Kim. We have the chili cook-off. I'm so excited about this. The chili cook-off is coming up October 29th. I've actually been begging for this for like 3 years, low key. kind of high key too. So if you could, make sure you check in with Miss Tracy Hamill or reach the contact the church office about how you can sign up to make chili and be a part of it. And then also make sure you come. I think there are some letters there at the bottom for people to bring desserts and sides. And so it's going to be a great time of fellowship. You need all contestants are asked to register by October 20th. That is yesterday, 2 days ago. So if you're not in,
jump in that time machine.
There you go. Jump in. Exactly. That's why I need to read these things in advance. Okay, the Women's Connect. You guys are having a movie night here in the sanctuary. This is Friday, November 3rd. You guys are checking out War Room. This sounds pretty exciting. 6 p.m. to 9 p.m., $5 per person. Mr. Kevin says, please don't make a mess. He's got to vacuum that up. No, it's going to be fun. Make sure you come out to that, ladies. That'll be a good time. And then the Sewing Sisters. Thank you. Sewing Sisters are getting together soon. You want to email Miss Kim Sloan. That is kimsewingsisters@gmail.com. You're going to be meeting today.
No. Yes.
Joins Ministry is meeting today, 2 to 3:30 p.m. in the Coffee Connection, which I believe is soon to be renamed, but currently it's still the Coffee Connection. You know where that is. So, sisters, it will be really good for you guys to get together. Hey, it is great to be with you this morning. We're going to continue to worship just through this hymn that I think is always just a great reminder. Again, of who our God is, of how faithful He is, how loving He is, and also of the posture that our heart should be in when we come to Him. So let's lift our voices and sing this together.
To my heart, to sing your praise.
wonderful and mighty and huge and eternally faithful to us. That's awesome. May the Lord tune our hearts this morning to sing his praise. Rest in you. Let us trust in you this morning.
I hold fast this one condition, that you're the rock, the firm foundation of solid ground. I won't be shaken. I rest in God. God, hold fast this one conviction, that you're the rock, the firm foundation, on solid ground. I won't be shaken. I rest in God and God alone. I rest in God and God alone. My only hope, the cornerstone, to every trial or fire or storm. All else will fail, but God alone. Overwhelmed by constant battle, humbled by my every need, always by strength, but not my own. I rest in God and God alone.
Oh, I rest in God and God alone.
I rest in God and God alone. My only hope, the cornerstone, through every trial or fire or storm, all
spoken will come to pass. What you have started will come at last. No need to see it when I believe that my faith is anchored. So I will say, say,
what you have spoken will come to pass. What you have started will come at last. No need to see it when I believe. My faith is anchored, so I will say, what you have spoken will come to pass. What you have started will come at last. No need to see it when I believe. My faith is anchored, so
it's a good reminder. It's there. It's there. Hang on. It's a good reminder of God's long-standing proof of his faithfulness. In small goodnesses, it's interesting. I think we talked last week a little bit about we'll see the goodness of the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. So there are these small goodnesses that we see in our lives every day. I pray that we're all, so like me included, are sensitive enough to see them, because sometimes I miss them a lot. But I pray that this morning that we would be sensitive to see the goodness of the Lord in the little, moments of his grace. Because as the second verse says, we are often overwhelmed by constant battle. Those of you, I don't know every story, but there are people in this room who are your friends and family, and they know your stories, and you know their stories. So you know that we're constantly overwhelmed by constant battle. But man, like, if we can, in those battles, see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, see, like, have the faith and trust in the faithfulness of our God to see his goodness in those little spots, I think that's what gives us the endurance to continue to follow him and walk in him. So let me pray that for you. Let me pray that for us this morning. God, we thank you so much for this morning and for giving us a time of worship to sing your praises. And so, Lord, as we look at the world around us and our lives, we are often overwhelmed by constant battle and humbled by our daily need for you. But, Lord, I pray that every person in this room that I call family, Lord, that we would look for your goodness, look for your faithfulness, because it is great. Your grace is great. And so, Lord, again, tie our hearts to you that we can see your faithfulness today in the land of the living. We love you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It's good to sing with you guys. Children, you guys may be dismissed. You're welcome. Has to be my son that's leaving out with a bowl of cereal still in his hand. See you, buds. Heard he had a run-in with a water fountain this morning. Before we continue, I just have a couple of quick announcements, and then I'm going to pass the mic over to Miss Kathy to read scripture with us this morning. But I just have a couple of quick things. Operation Christmas Child, I think there's still a mountain of boxes out there, so if you don't have your shoebox for Operation Christmas Child, you can probably still snag one. If you do have it, your box is to be returned, filled by Sunday, November 5th. Okay, Sunday, November 5th. Bring your shoebox back. It's always a pretty cool picture to see all these boxes filled up with gifts to send to those who need them. So let's make a good witness of ourselves. Let's be obedient to the Lord, and let's give of the surplus that we have. And also, in that same vein of giving of our surplus, we have our Thanksgiving donation for the Thanksgiving baskets that we do. And those post-its, I would assume, are posted out in the hallway as well with our dream team at the information desk. So you can grab a post-it, and the last day for collection of donations is Sunday, November 5th. So Sunday, November 5th, Operation Christmas Child, Sunday, November 12th, Thanksgiving basket donations. The Lord has been super faithful to us. So, man, let's be obedient and let's give of the surplus that we have and love some folks and honor the Lord in that way. Cool? Cool. Excellent. Miss Kathy, I'm going to pass this to you, and she will do our scripture reading.
It's such a privilege that we have to be able to read and know God's word. If you'll turn with me to Romans 11, 25 to 36. The mystery of Israel's salvation. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved, as it is written. The deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience, so they too have been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience, that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? From him, for him, and through him, and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Morning, church. Thank you, Kathy. I asked her to make sure everyone has time to open the Bible to the spot where we're reading from. Isn't that frustrating sometimes when we can't quite get there in time? So thank you, Kathy, for clear reading and honoring God's word like that. Morning. My name is Pastor Chris. Many of you know me. A few of you don't, and I'd love to meet you if I haven't. I'll try to jet out of here at the end and be out there near the exit, and I'd love to shake some hands and see a few faces, or maybe re-meet a few faces in some ways, in some cases. It's been a really busy weekend, and it's been great in a lot of ways. We were just in, just across the way in the refinery, doing our parenting class, and really enjoying that, really enjoying the community in the room. And then last night, we had about 60 of us were gathered in there for our marriage game night, and still kind of coming down off that fun. So it's been a lot of time. And then yesterday morning, a lot of time in the building. Yesterday morning, we were here to honor the family of John Harding, and many of you were able to make it. And I think some of you probably would have loved to, but had some other things that were calling for your time. And I was reminded once again of the power of a godly life. When John's daughter and son came up side by side with a unified voice and just brought honor to their dad and the example that he had set, and poked a few, like appropriately just poked fun at him once or twice, but really what I heard was a man and a woman who were deeply grateful for the father that they were given. And it wasn't just Hallmark sentiments. There was context, and there were details, and there were stories, and there was a beautiful photo testimony up that just makes you wonder, men, what will be said about you on that day? And I feel that weight. I felt that weight many times. I felt that weight at Dave Canatella's, and several times since. And I want to be a man like this man who is my namesake, John Harding, who is not related to our family, but I kind of wished I was after hearing all about him. So it's been a busy weekend. We had a great time last night. You missed it. If you missed it, we want to do it again. We kicked up a lot of dust and had a few laughs, and I do appreciate everyone that came out. So we are, Pastor Dave this week is serving and partnering with a man who he and I both know, and he's the heart of your pastor, has just disciples other pastors in the community. And so we have some community churches in the area. And so he is helping out Pastor Paul this week at New Life Community Church, taking the pulpit there, and I would assume giving Pastor Paul a respite or a break so he can attend to some other things in his life. So he gets to minister to them. I get to minister to you, and I am overjoyed about it. And we are in between series. We're going to launch a small series on Daniel, I believe, is the next Sunday. And what we just finished up last week was our study in 1 Thessalonians. And so since it's a freebie, Dave says, you get to pick, Chris. So I get to ask God what we're going to talk about. And I thought I had an answer. I'm like, no, Lord, not that. Because I felt like he was asking me to take bring something to you that I felt like probably is heavy enough where I didn't feel very equipped. And I think you guys could probably show me that grace, right? If you see what the title of the sermon is today, and you know what the headlines are, we'll get to that in a second. And if you just feel that weight of God's word with me for a few moments, this is a hard thing to unpack. These are hard times to decipher. But I know that God's word will steer us in the direction of truth. Even when something is unclear, even as Kathy read in Romans 11, how unsearchable in ways and how inscrutable are his judgments. At the same time, we can trust the character of living God. So that's what we're going to unpack. But I want to pray before we go too far, and we'll launch into what I believe is one of the greatest story arcs in all of Scripture. Father, we gather together to honor your name. And Lord, we will make much of the work of your Son today. But Lord, we want to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We want to, Lord, turn our eyes towards the nation of Israel. And Father, we do pray for peace and we pray for justice. Lord, we pray for the hearts of those who have come to a saving knowledge of you that are working in the midst of a very confusing landscape, Lord. But we especially want to lift up the hearts of both Israeli and Palestinian alike that do not know you. For you are the answer. Jesus Christ, you are the center of the story. And it seems like in some ways, in the context of their lives, the center as currently has not held. So Father, I pray that you would reupholster, reweave the fabric of their story. Lord, with you taking an appropriate place in the story of their hearts. Father, we cannot divorce your Son's name from this discussion. We do not desire to. We desire to lift it up. And I pray today that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart will be pleasing and acceptable in your sight. O Rock of Israel, our Redeemer. Amen. So we, about 2 weeks ago, it was Saturday, October 7th. It's been about 15 days now. We woke up to something heavy, something horrific. And it was the kind of headline, even in a world where you're used to turning the news on and there's violence and there's crime and there's almost always something that makes you go, oh, I wish I hadn't seen that. But even in a world where evil seems to be running unrestrained, we saw something where human depravity was on display at a new level. So there's a part of the world that's always going to be central to God's story. We'll unpack some of that today, our story. By the way, could we just pause for a second? Who has a handout today? Do many of you, most of you, some of you? The handout is really central to what we're going to be talking about. And ushers, is there a way maybe where if someone, we could hand a few more of those out. Is there anybody who's on that type of duty? Jody, you going to help out? Okay, I appreciate it. In a part of the world, it's always going to be central to God's story, okay? Which is also means it's central to our story, right? Terrorists, maybe some of you don't know. Maybe some of you are so young that it seems like noise in the background. And so I am talking to you today, young people, because for the rest of your life, you will be hearing headlines from the Middle East. It was approximately 40 years ago, I think it was 82, someone can correct me, it was either 82 or 83, where we woke up to the news, and I was only about 10 years old, 11 years old at the time, where 241, that's what it was, 241 Marines and sailors and soldiers had been killed in a bombing in the Marine barracks in Beirut, in Lebanon. Same part of the world, to the north of Israel. Today we're going to talk about something that's going on in the south of Israel. And it never seems to relent. Waking up to the news of 241 Americans dying is a punch to the gut. Something is deeply wrong. But two Saturday mornings ago, a group committed to Islamic Jihad, a terrorist group named Hamas, they crossed the border from their tiny parcel of land. Yeah, raise your hand if you need a sheet. Thank you, everybody, for helping us out there. They crossed the border from this tiny parcel of land in southwest Israel. Israel, by the way, about the size of New Jersey. All this drama taking place in tiny parcels of land. Gaza, the size of a few American counties. So terrorists from Hamas crossed the border from Gaza, the southwest corner of Israel, into Israel by sea, by air, by land, and in a well-coordinated series of attacks, commit starkly evil acts of brutality. And they murdered 1,300 Israelis in about half of a day. And then he kidnapped another 200 or so and dragged them back into captivity, where the vast majority of them still remain. I believe there was news recently of one or two coming home. And so you've likely heard comparisons to what? To our 9/11, right? As we try to get your head wrapped around the scope of what's going on, I want to offer something to you that's imperfect, but I'm a numbers guy, and I just think like this, and my wife is like, Chris, so I was about numbers. But I just can't help it. So they are a country of about 9 million, 9.3 million. We're a country of 330 plus million. So there's a scale factor at hand. There was about 3,000, there were thousands of Americans that died on the morning of 9/11, right? There's 1,300 Israelis. What happened in Israel would be equivalent on the American scale of a sold out crowd at Camden Yards being wiped out. That's the scope of the tragedy. That's how connected everyone in the nation is to this. It's a small nation. You've heard the term Smaltimore before, how we just kind of all seem to only be like 2 or 3 degrees of separation from each other. I assure you, in Israel, there is only 2 or 3 degrees of separation from the vast majority of the names that were lost. And furthermore, this was a different kind of loss of life. These are face-to-face, brutal murders, which, not to minimize 9/11 at all, but there was a difference. There were families being dragged from their homes. There were women that were violated. And yes, even children and infants were part of the carnage. And these attacks didn't originate from a distant terrorist land in a terrorist camp from a hemisphere away. They came across the fence, and the fence is right there. Do you sense the weight of that terror? So to fully describe what happened that day would kind of strain the holiness of this sanctuary. It's unspeakable. And something should remain unspeakable in the context of what we're doing today. But where are our hearts on this? Our hearts are broken. These headlines should and would ruin us no matter what ethnicities were involved. The world has known greater evils than this. I want to have a small caveat here. It was only about 40 years ago that in 94 that 500,000 image bearers were murdered in Rwanda. Image bearers from the Tutsi minority were in grisly ways victims of genocide from the Hutu majority that they shared society with. And it was so complicated, and it felt so distant, and some combination of all these factors where we didn't know what to do, and the world went, you felt powerless. It was so baked into the society, what was going on there, and so hard to unweave. Jewish people themselves have experienced greater evil before, right? I mean, they experienced, it's going on about 80 years ago, the standard by which evil is measured. And I hope that standard never gets changed, because that means something worse has happened. They endured systematic murder of 6 million plus of their people. So the world knows heaviness, but this feels different in a series of headlines, right? This isn't just another news cycle. Why are our spirits so drawn to this? I would hope that you agree with me that you're drawing in, like, that this feels heavy. I'm kind of a recovering newsaholic. I love it. I hate it. I know it doesn't have a really great effect on my heart, but somehow it pulls me in, and it's pulling me in again, because this isn't over. There's an invasion that's going to happen, and you don't have to have a master's in world history to understand that we seem to be at a tipping point again. Something precarious is going on, even before you put your biblical scholar hat on. So why does it feel different? Well, one, I think from the get-go, would you look up Psalm 122 for me? We're gonna move a lot through scripture today. And sometimes I'm just gonna ask you to listen to me, and sometimes we're gonna look it up. And so let's look up Psalm 122 to start. Psalm 122, verses 6-9. From a very young age, who has not heard the opening line here in verse 6? Pray for the peace of what? You've seen it on bumper stickers. You see it on appeals for aid. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good, the good of Israel. So this feels like family in some ways, right? Like there is a heart connection here that like I don't have to fully justify. You kind of get it. These are our people in many ways. It's closer to home than the, some of the other struggles of the world. And we feel a kinship, like Paul in Romans 11. By the way, Romans 11 is dense. Romans 11 is deep. And if you think I'm gonna exposit Romans 11 in the next 30 minutes, that's not what's happening. What I'm going to do is I'm going to equip you via a series of other verses that you're going to go back to read Romans 11. You're going to be like, that makes more sense now. So we're going to equip ourselves to interpret Scripture, via that handout that you have and all the underlying verses. Another reason we feel like so connected to the story is that we kind of just know that this area of the world is going to be a focal point all the way till it all ends, right? Zechariah 14 is very clear about that. It tells us that Jerusalem will be the epicenter of the end times. And so you're like, whoa, boy, what's going on? What's next? What do I need to do? I flew with a guy 2 weeks ago, nominally Catholic, great guy, enjoyed it so much. We had a ton of time to hang out, and we were talking about this. We have plenty of time to talk, and he just confessed. He's like, even just in his state of a casual type of religion in his life, he's like, it just kind of makes me scared, Chris. And he wasn't just saying like that flippantly. He was like, it was the softness of a guy who kind of just said like, I don't know what to tell my kids. And I had the chance to say, I understand, but I'm not scared at all. But he was being honest. And I had to coach myself into that, right? So there's all sorts of things kind of going around in our head. Hey, I think there's two ditches today that we could fall into. And this whole two-ditch paradigm, I think about it all the time. So there's almost always two ditches when we approach an issue, especially a complex issue. And so there's a ditch on the right and a ditch on the left. And we are going to not try to fall into either ditch. Here's the ditch on the right. The ditch on the right is saying that what we've seen play out is exactly what was talked about in Zephaniah chapter 13, verse 79. And by the way, Zephaniah doesn't exist, so come on, keep up with me, okay? Which is clearly a sign. It's clearly a sign. I've seen it. I've read it. That Jesus' return is going to sometime be during the full moon of December, and you better hunker down. And that's a ditch. That's not what's going on. It might be what's going on. I could never tell you that with certainty. Jesus himself says, in his humanity, he says, that information has been withheld from me. That was a quote from the Gospels. Now, I guarantee you, Jesus, in his omniscience in heaven, has a different perspective today. He's waiting for the Father to say go. But we are not to know. The other ditch is, these people have been going after each other for several thousand years, nothing new under the sun, whatever. And you've heard that before. You've heard that before in the context of other societal battles. It's ungodly. These are image bearers. That's ridiculous. No matter what your religious perspective is, that's nonsense. So let's drive down the middle of the road today. We're not going to fall into either ditch. In the Prepare Your Heart email, by the way, grateful for the Prepare Your Heart email for so many reasons. One, because I hope that you are preparing your heart. Second of all, as the preacher, it keeps me on timeline. I got to go. Because I could have been studying this all week and living, oh, Lord, I don't know. But I eventually got to crystallize what you're going to say, right? So the questions at that point in the week were, what is God's plan for the Jewish people? What is God's plan for the nation of Israel? What about the promised land? And so there are a few questions more sweeping than these, and there are a few theological questions that are more challenging. And there are people that you likely respect that disagree with you on this issue. I know that there's probably a minority of you, but a significant minority of you that have studied this deeply and have arrived at some conclusions. And I would trust that they are, in many ways, biblical conclusions. But there's a very good chance that at least one of the puzzle pieces that you brought in when you build this picture doesn't fit the picture. And so you need to either discard that puzzle piece or you need to reshape it a little bit. So let's do that. Let's be open to that. Let's be open to learning. Let's be open to saying, what does it say? Okay? So we want to gain insight into what Paul was talking about when he talked about his kinsmen and God's plans for Israel in Romans 11. And we're going to do it via seven scriptural conclusions on your sheet. Seven scriptural conclusions, some solid and quick, some deeper and harder. Okay. So let's start with the easy one. Israel is unique. Israel's unique. In fact, we'll get there in a second. Listen to me for a second what Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8 says. It says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God." Well, why are they holy? Well, the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasure possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. But it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. It's because the Lord loves you and is keeping an oath that he swore to your fathers. That's why the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand, redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, of the king of Egypt. Deuteronomy 32:10, listen to me. It says he found him in a desert land and in a howling waste of the wilderness. And he, God, encircled him, Israel. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. That's point one. Israel is unique. They are the apple of God's eyes. The apple of your eye literally is your iris, your pupil. You have an instinctual, reflexive desire to protect that part of you. You will not let the end. You are protective. And it's also, in one sense, that is one sense in which they are the apple of God's eye. The other sense, it is his focus. It is his delight. Every one of you at different phases of your life have had probably a little one or maybe a loved one in the butterfly stages of your relationship, and they were the apple of your eye and you delighted in them. And that is God's heart for Israel. Special. We've seen it play out. In the lifetime of the older people in this room, there are people in this room that have seen kind of this whole significant shift in world dynamics. It was only about 75 years ago, and there's a handful of people here that are 75 and up, where God, boom, seemingly out of nowhere, forms a nation out of the diaspora. Jews scattered everywhere. Jews still picking up the crumbling remnants of their lives after being chased all over Europe to avoid being killed. And the powers that be, God turns the wheels of history. Like water in his hand, so goes the king's heart. And God forms a nation in 1948, a day that we never thought was coming. And they're given this parcel of land that their forefathers had claimed, only to be surrounded by enemies for our entire lifetime. And yet there they are. Despite the existential threat from people that hate them. And it is a threat. We use that term existential threat. That is way overused nowadays. This is an existential threat. Their enemies are a threat to Israel's existence. Just ask them. But they prospered and their enemies have been defeated time and time again. This is another picture of focus of how Israel is looked at by God. This is Isaiah 43:4. You are precious in my eyes and honored. And God says, and I love you. I give men in return for you and peoples in exchange for your life. This is a love affair of sorts. Number two, land has always been a key part of the inheritance promised to Abraham and his offspring. The land matters. First in Genesis 12, when God first has something to say to Abraham, reconfirmed in Genesis 13 when he's standing with Lot. Then more specifically in Genesis 15, look that up with me, Genesis 15, verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, to your offspring. That word offspring is going to come up a couple more times. To your offspring, I give this land. From the river of Egypt, namely the Nile, to the great river, the river Euphrates, modern day Iraq, the northern kind of bubble of Iraq. That's a huge scope of land. It's a huge scope of land. Currently, like in the current world map, you got Syria mixed in, you got Jordan mixed in, you have Israel mixed in, you certainly have Iraq, and depending on how far you go with the Euphrates and whatnot, you could even probably pull a little bit of Iran into it. This huge swath of territory, a promise from God, a promise that we trust. And yet there's only been one time in Jewish history that these boundaries were met. It was at the height of the Davidic kingdom. It was around the time when David was at his peak. He was getting ready to hand the kingdom over to Solomon. It's the only time we understand that even it came close to that geographically. That's interesting to me. So 3,000 years have transpired since that was true, but there is still an enduring hope among the people of the promise, that there is a future fulfillment of that. Genesis 17, just turn a few more pages with me. Genesis 17, 7 and 8. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring. So not just the people he was talking to, but his offspring. After your offspring, after you, throughout their generations. For what kind of covenant? An everlasting covenant. To be to God, to you and to your offspring after you, I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And yet, interestingly, there's been a 3,000-year window where that doesn't seem to have been met. Later in Genesis 28, it's the sequence of the part of the scripture we refer to where Jacob's ladder, Jacob's vision and dream at night, says, your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. I will bring you back to this land. You cannot get away from this land thing. And so it is not a silly thing for current day Jews and their enemies who would choose to discredit the promises of God to be concerned about the land. It's not a trifling thing. So, Israel's precious to God, number one. God makes a unilateral covenant with them. And it's a promise that still stands today. And it's a promise that involves seed, his offspring, a land, a nation, not just a family tree, but a nation is going to be formed. And also the sense of a divine blessing and protection. That's when we talk about the Abrahamic covenant, all those things kind of packaged in. But this is where our story is going to become just a little bit more complicated. This is where if the geopolitics of this like do not matter to you at all, I need you to tune back in because this is where it connects back to you, okay? Number three, faithful Gentiles, us, have become heirs to the promise of Abraham, including the land. There's no separation in the scripture. There's no parceling out where the land's different. There's a scene in Deuteronomy 34. God bless Moses. We're going to get to see him one day. All the stuff he puts up with, right? Drags this group of grumblers. Like you dragging your family through Disney, right? Like, just like, are you kidding me? Do you know how much this costs? So, drags this group of grumblers. He happens to mess up. Moment of weakness. God is not pleased. God says, hey, Moses, here's a consequence for what I just saw. And we see it play out here. This is the final moments of Moses' life. He climbs up the mountain. God allows him to peek over. He's looking at a mountain ridge. And he sees a place where he's never going to walk. God says, this is the land that I swore to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob, and I will give it to your offspring. Pretty straightforward. But we're going to keep on digging. What if being Abraham's offspring has more to do with God's redemptive plan than it does with having Jewish DNA? Romans 4, 13 to 18. Look that up for me. Romans 4. We're going to jump to another section of Romans as well. What if being Abraham's offspring has more to do with God's redemptive plan than it does with having Jewish DNA? Romans 4, verse 13. Read with me. For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world didn't come through the law. God's way of dealing with Israel, and the Mosaic Law, but through the righteousness of faith. This is the discovery, this is the, not discovery, but the proclamation of Paul in Romans. This is the rediscovery that sparks the Reformation. For it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be the heirs, faith is null. Faith is not null. Therefore, these are not true conditions. Faith would be null, the promise would be void. Paul says, for the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. So that is why he says it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring. Not only to the adherent of the law, not only to the Jew, the faithful Jew, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. If your hope is in Jesus Christ, if he is your only hope, if he is the only way by which you hope to be redeemed to a holy God, you share in the faith of Abraham. And by conclusion, in Romans 4, you are part of these promises. A few chapters later, Romans 11, before the passage we read today, Romans 11, verse 17. God loves agrarian language. It speaks so well to the people that he was writing to, but it still speaks to us today because we still eat things that grow and we still depend on the beauty of the world that springs up from the ground. So there's all these comparisons in the New Testament and the Old Testament to the vine and the olive tree and things that are growing, and we're gonna pick up that imagery. Romans 11, verse 17, if some of the branches were broken off, we're jumping in the middle, and you Christians, although a wild olive shoot, not part of the original plant, not part of the original Israel, if you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, don't be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember that it's not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. You will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. I mean, we have something that they don't have. They were broken off so I could be part of this. And Paul says, that's true, but they were broken off because of their unbelief. You're standing fast through faith, implied grace. So don't become proud, but fear. Fear God's kindness to you. Lord, why us? Why did you graft us back in the midst of this story where so many branches were broken off in Israel? So we are enjoying the nourishment from the true vine in a way that unfaithful Israel is not. Number four. I have a feeling that some of you are going to disagree with this, and I don't want you to shut down. I want you to, it's okay to disagree, but I want you to listen to what God is saying here. The secular government of Israel, does not have a present divine right to the land. Take you to Galatians, please. Galatians 3. I want you to ask yourself if the secular government of Israel is participating in the language that I'm going to read right now. Know then that it is those of faith. Galatians 3, verse 7. I'm sorry. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel, not a gospel, the gospel, beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you, Abraham, shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. A couple chapters later, Galatians 6, verses 15 or 16. Let's think about the external trappings of what it means to be Jewish. How do we signify what it means to be Jewish? This is what Paul's speaking to in Galatians 6. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. That's what matters, whether or not you've been made new. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Do you understand how we're importing something, we're taking something away and saying, hey, this no longer matters, but yes, yes, you can enjoy the peace and mercy that is implicit upon the Israel of God when you are made new. So, a couple of assertions. Pick them away if you'd like. Israel is a secular state. You got to hear the whole sermon before you jump off, when you jump off an exit ramp, by the way. I can see a few people have jumped off the exit ramp with their body language. Stop. Israel is a secular state. Don't get me wrong. It's heavily Jewish in culture. Although it's pluralistic in a way that might surprise you. So there's a Pew Research study from 2016. I tend to put a fair amount of weight into Pew Research studies. They're statistics, they're surveys, they're fallible. But this is how they categorize it. I'm going to simplify it. I'm going to keep it in terms and fractions that we understand. It outlined beliefs in Israel. Roughly 25% of Israel, ethnic Israel, political Israel, is devout, orthodox, or the like. Observant, heavily observant, is the fabric of their life. 25%, about a fourth. I want you to kind of just think about what it might look like here and how different or not different it might be. About 25% of the country, Pew found, is nominally Jewish. I referenced earlier a nominal Catholic. There's likely some people in this room who are nominally Christ followers, nominally Christian. It's nominal observance of things or is not really the fabric of your life. It doesn't move the needle. But there is a sense of observance. It's a sense of who they are. And a full 50% are otherwise. And half of the 50%, what's half of a half, about a quarter, are atheists. And this might lightly correspond to my little tiny data set of when I turn the news on, I never, ever hear God's name invoked by the Israelis whose lives are becoming unhinged. Like, why is that? This doesn't make any sense to me. That means I got to change some categories in my head a little bit. And then I read in scripture that maybe my category should shift around a little bit. There's something going on in Israel that's bizarre. So regardless of the statistics, just by virtue of the fact that they identify as a nation on the whole as Jewish, we could say that modern Judaism is Christ rejecting. Fair? Period. Christ rejecting. And so they are living in rebellion against the one who made the land a gift in the first place. So when you are in a state of treason, is it your right to lay claim to the king's promises? Is the promise still in place? Yes. Is it for them, is unfaithful Israel, an heir of the promise? Not at this moment, they are not. This is Jesus' perspective. He's coming down the Mount of Olives. It's Holy Week. Some of you are like, no, I don't buy it, Chris. Well, I'm going to submit to you what Jesus thinks. He's coming down the Mount of Olives on Holy Week. He goes up and down the mountain several times during Holy Week. And he weeps over the city of Jerusalem and the people she represents. And he says, you didn't know the time of your visitation. You didn't catch it. Why would Jesus cry? You didn't know the time of your visitation, and with the bright exception of our Messianic Jewish friends, there are people that claim a Jewish heritage that know Jesus in a saving way, and that's not what I'm talking about. Those people have woken up to the time of their visitation, but much of Israel, modern day, has not, the vast majority. In fact, it's almost as if the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. It's almost like that. Sound familiar? And the Jewish people are stumbling on this stone, which is clearly Jesus Christ. Mark 12, Matthew 21, Jesus quotes this messianic Psalm 118, and he says, "And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces," which is not the language of blessing. There's something else that's very challenging in Matthew 21. Let's look this one up. Matthew 21, verse 43. Once again, in the context of Holy Week, Jesus speaking. Jesus is grieved by what he's seeing in Israel. He says, "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits." I fully appreciate that there are some people in the room that see this differently than I do, but you have to react to what Jesus just said. You have to have a response for that. Something fundamentally shifted about 2,000 years ago. And there are theologians who would teach something formally called replacement theology, or a concept called supersessionism. Okay, so replacement theology, I'm going to scribble this down. Replacement theology, supersessionism, like superseding. And in these teachings, these are teachings that would assert that the church is held to have either superseded or replaced Israel. I want to be clear to you that that is not where I'm landing today. Israel is different. Israel is special. And that is why point number one was point number one on the list. My position as the result of these scriptures that I'm offering you, that you, like the Bereans, can take back home and you can grind over, because this is deep stuff, guys. You're not processing all of it in the first pass. I'm not an expert yet. But the more I read what God is giving to me, this is my position. The church has been grafted into the true Israel. Listen to me. The church has been grafted into the true Israel. And we are now fully part of its promises. More on that later. Stay tuned. There's some of you are like, but I'm grieved. I get it. They don't believe. My hearts are connected to them. This isn't satisfying. And of course it's not. Of course it's not. We have the same spiritual great-great-grandparents as these people. One day there's going to be this family reunion. It's going to be a great celebration. But there's part of our spiritual family heritage that, simply put, is estranged from Jesus. And you know what these family celebrations are like. Some of you have earthly family celebrations where you get together and there's a section of the family that doesn't know Christ and it doesn't feel right. And that's why you don't feel right when we talk about this. That's why we want to kind of like maybe just around the margins, maybe just adjust our language just a little bit. It doesn't feel good that part of our family has been estranged, at least temporarily. At least temporarily. And to say that that makes no difference, that somehow, no, everything we read here is unaffected by what we know today, is like, that's undermining to the entire gospel. How is man made right with God? Through the forgiveness that is only available in Jesus Christ through faith. A couple more stipulations. Does Israel have a legal right to the land under international law? Yes. Yes, they do. Does Israel have a right to defend herself? Of course. Does Israel have a right to go on a decisive counterattack? to the forces of evil that would kill their children or rape their women? Yes. Will their actions necessarily meet up with your perfect sense of justice or your imperfect sense of justice? Probably not. But God has given that government the power of the sword, and they are going to wield it. And it is okay to feel justified. There's a sense of like, yes, good must triumph and good must confront evil. As long as we don't lose sight of the fact that there are image bearers on both sides of the conflict that are going to get slaughtered innocently. In some cases, and in many cases. To borrow Shakespeare, something is rotten in the state of Israel. And they are in deep need of a redeemer. But you already knew that, because you are too. Point five. Our inheritance, including the land, will be fully realized at the second coming of Christ. We're full heirs, right? When are we going to see it? Well, I don't know on the earthly timeline, but even on the earthly timeline, my sense is that it will be a partial realization. I believe there is an end game that is very unscrutable and unsearchable, to quote Romans 11, where we will see some significant things if the Lord tarries and we're still alive. But that is not the full realization of the inheritance. This is the full realization of the inheritance. Revelation 21. Let me just read it to you. You know the words. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, a whole new land restored. The first heaven, the first earth had passed away. The sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is now with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. And he's going to wipe away every tear, and death shall be no more. It sounds like a promised land, doesn't it? Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he was seated on the throne and said, behold, I'm making all things new. I'm not going to give you this worn out patch of dusty land and act like it's the perfect culmination of a promise. I'm going to give you something perfect and new. That is our inheritance. And it is the inheritance of the faithful Jew, the Christ-honoring Jew as well. It will never be taken away from them. 2 Corinthians 12:20. Where do we find the culmination of God's promises? When is this going to happen? Lord, how are we going to find this? Listen to 2 Corinthians 12:20. For all the promises of God find their yes in him, in Christ Jesus. All the promises find their culmination in Jesus Christ. You're without Jesus, you're not going to see the culmination of the promise. That's why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Still not convinced. Let's go. We got about 10 more minutes. Believe me, something is going on in Israel, and it's not exactly what you're being fed. Something spiritually distinct from some of our baseline assumptions is happening in Israel. And if we're going to pray for the peace of Israel, we need to pray with a biblical mindset. Not the mindset that we're being fed by whatever agenda the TV channel that we have on. Would we say that Abraham probably understood the promises pretty well? He understood them first person, maybe a little bit hazy. We have the full context of Scripture. But what Abraham thinks matters. Fair enough? Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews 11. First verses 8 through 10. This is the Hall of Faith chapter. How did Abraham understand this promise? By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went out to live in the land of promise. Tell me more about this land of promise. As in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. What was he looking forward to? Well, it tells us. For he was looking forward to a city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Does that sound a little bit like the Revelation passage we just read? Then later on, verse 13, pick it back up. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For the people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. That's one of the questions at hand, seeking this homeland, seeking to preserve this homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country that is a heavenly one. So faithful people lauded in Hebrews 11 are looking for a different type of country, not a dusty piece of land in the Middle East that I'm sure is beautiful. That's not the point. It says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city, which also sounds like the Revelation passage we just read. These are people lauded for their faith. Old Testament saints, the head, the patriarch of what it means to be Israel. This is what he's being honored for, this hope. Number six, ethnic Israel, you ready? Has much reason to hope. Much reason to hope. God is not done with his people. Much like you would not give up on the apple of your eye, God has not given up on Israel. And I believe with all my heart that we are going to see something amazing happen if the Lord tarries, if we are still here. It will happen one day. Whether we get to see it will be a function of how long he allows us to be here. Zechariah 12. It's at the end of Zechariah 12, the beginning of 13. I will pour out on the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem a spirit of grace and pleas for mercy, so that when they look on me, on whom they have pierced, they shall mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly over him as one weeps over a firstborn. Do you hear what he's saying? There's a coming a day when God is going to give previously stone cold hearts in Israel. They're going to look to Christ and they are going to mourn because they will know he has been pierced, and God will move it. God will ordain it. God will make it happen. And when that happens, the entire story shifts again. And unfaithful Israel is no longer unfaithful Israel, but there's a faithful remnant who has regrafted this olive branch, regrafted, reintroduced in the tree, and they are reintroduced into our family. That is God's plan. But that is different than what we are seeing today on the news. Isaiah 10 talks of a remnant of Israel. I'm going to ask you guys to look that up on your own. The survivors of the house of Jacob. They'll lean on the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. And then a remnant will return. Then Revelation 7 again. This is very striking. Four angels, this is in the time of the tribulation, four angels, four corners of the earth, holding back the winds of the earth. Don't harm the earth or the seas or the trees until we have sealed the servants of our God on the foreheads. I'm almost done. Hang with me. I heard the number of the sealed, 144,000. A symbolic number, likely. 12 is sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. 12,000 from Judah, from Reuben, from Gad, from Asher. 12,000 from Naphtali, from Manasseh, from Simeon, from Levi, from Issachar. 12,000 from Joseph, 12,000 from Benjamin were sealed. So there's coming a time where there will be a significant, numerically impressive portion of ethnic Israel that will be woken up again to the promises of Jesus Christ. All of the promises that were once offered to them, rejected by them, offered then to us, the Gentiles, will come full circle and they will be reintroduced into us. And so that is why our hearts are connected. Praise God. It's part of the family. This is a family story. We want them pulled back in.
So a spirit of grace poured out on the ethnic sons of David and the city of Jerusalem, and modern Jews will see a revival break out, and they will be offered a chance to join the true Israel once again. Number seven, Jesus is the true Israel. Heard that before? Jesus is the true Israel. Hosea 11, chapter 11, verse 1. You've heard this before. Listen, let's just listen for it. Hosea 11, verse 1. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt, I called my son. Does that seem vaguely, faintly familiar? It gets quoted every Christmas.
And the reason it gets quoted every Christmas is it's in the pages also of Matthew 2. Turn to that for me. Matthew 2, 14 and 15. And he, Joseph, rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt, I called my son. It's almost as if God has turned the wheels of history in Israel writ large to provide a picture of his own redemptive plan in Christ. It's almost as if those two verses are fully connected. And Jesus is the true Israel. John 15:1, I am the what? I am the true vine, Jesus says. My Father is the vine dresser. Don't you see it? I am Israel. I'm the fulfillment of the promises you've been waiting for. And all I'm asking is that you would graft yourselves into me. Would you allow by faith God to put you into this life stream that I am solely? So God is an amazing storyteller. We're wrapping up. We're wrapping up. We're done. But I want your attention for two or three more minutes. You guys have been great. God is an amazing storyteller. But Spielberg has nothing on Yahweh, right? Who loves a good Steven Spielberg movie? Practically all of us. Could list a dozen off the top of my head, and there's probably 10 more I didn't even know about. So what if the opening scene of this movie, what if it shows God whispering a promise to a certain man picked from a rather insignificant demographic 4,000 years ago? That's the opening scene of the movie. What if God creates the universe, the God who created the universe had the patience to let a story of redemption play out from the fall of man to the first sense of redemption at the garden to the destruction of the entire earth by water? Do you see this arc that's going to play? Like, Israel's part of the story. This story is huge. So the destruction of the earth by water to the calling of a seemingly random, well-to-do man from Mesopotamia who responds in faith to God's promise and thereby activates Yahweh's giant, audacious plan to reconcile the entire world. You are here today because Abraham said yes. What if God put himself on record, even better, by irrevocably promising this man from Mesopotamia, whose name happened to be Abram, and telling him that through you, through the vine of your family tree, Abram, all the nations of the world will be blessed. Incredible. Incredible. The random guy in the desert. This is how God tells a story. So in doing that, God is the storytelling God was willing to demonstrate just on a grand scale, once again, writ large, that he is a God that pulls his beloved out of slavery in Egypt. He crosses them over from death to life. Brings them to a place of plenty, a land of promise, Canaan, where he will tabernacle with them, so that his beloved can enjoy him. So the status of your soul today, has nothing to do with whether you are inside the boundaries of Israel, or whether you fall within a certain gene pool. It has everything to do with whether you are in Christ. And so if you're going to commit to praying for the peace of Jerusalem, I want to give you a new perspective, and I hope I've taken you there along the way. Make this a primary component of your prayer. Pray for safety and protection. Pray that innocent lives would be sheltered on both sides. But let the core of your prayer be that the peacemaker who also pulled you out of slavery, who crossed you over a Red Sea from an enemy that was bent on your destruction, into a place of peace and promise where the God that knit your soul together can have fellowship with you. Pray that peacemaker would be seen for the Savior that he is. Let's pray one more time. Father, may peace reign, and by that I mean may your Son reign. Father, if we are tempted to fear by what's going on, may we rest in the fact that you are in complete control. Father, I ask that, Lord, if we are entering into turbulent times, Lord, that you would remind us of the hope that Israel has in you. That you are a God that brings dead things to life. And Lord, there was a time when each and every person in this room was dead and was shaken to life by your Holy Spirit. And we responded in faith. And that is our prayer for Israel, Lord. And we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. In your Son's name, amen.
Amen. Would you stand with us?
What you have spoken will come to pass. What you have started will come at last. No need to see it when I believe. My faith is anchored, so I will sing. What you have spoken will come to pass. What you have started will come at last. No need to see it when I believe. My faith is anchored, so I will sing. What you have spoken will come to pass. What you have started will come at last. No need to see it when I believe. My faith is anchored, so I will sing. I rest in God, in God alone. My only hope, the cornerstone. Through every trial or fire or storm, all else will fade, but God alone. I rest in God, in God alone. My only hope, the cornerstone. Through every trial or fire or storm, all else will fade, but God alone. All else will fade, but God alone. All else will fade, but God alone.
Perry Hall, one more time. Join your hearts as I read this in the words of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. May Israel know true peace. Watch the news in that light this week. Love you guys. Have a great week. Thank you.